Hey, I thought I had it pretty much together, but I got to tell you a story that happened just a few minutes ago. While Daryl was praying for me, my son placed his hand on my shoulder, and it reminded me a year and a half ago when my dad died in February. I believe that was the first time I had ever placed my hand on him. And I'm so grateful that my son did that while you were praying. And I just think about how proud I am of him and how little that is compared to how God the Father is proud of his son. So I don't know what I'm going to do now. My mind is just so blown in such a wonderful kind of way. I do welcome you. Andrew, my firstborn, and his girlfriend, Cubby, have been here all weekend serving me, basically. And I'm so thankful for that and that they're here. And Will, friend of mine from Men's Bible Study, thank you for being here. And, of course, the rest of you. I was a decathlete for a little while, which means I was good at a lot of things, but I wasn't great at anything. And I'm a little bit intimidated today because y'all are used to having Rick and Randy and Ben, these people that can take an idea and just break it down, all the layers of meaning and understanding that are there. Well, you're not going to get that today. You're going to get a decathlon's view of things, and I hope that it's meaningful. Now, because of that, you know, you can have a 100-meter dash that's over in about 9 seconds now, you know, and you can have the 1,500-meter, which is about, you know, 4 minutes or a little bit under or something like that. I can't remember. And so I had a decathlon's amount of stuff, okay, and I've been whittling it away, you know. I was never great at presenting it to myself. I hope it's better to you, but I've gotten it shorter and shorter and shorter. A couple of days ago, I sent a text to Bobby and Brenda, and I said, I've got it down to 2 hours and 5 minutes. Is that what can I do next? And a classic Brenda style is she says, oversleep. So there you go. Here I am today. I'm on I had 6 points and they started with C's, but they sort of ran because I wanted to be cute. And I know that I grew up Baptist and they always had 3 points and I've got 6, but don't worry. I hope it's not 6 points long, but I think by 3 o'clock we should be done pretty much. But anyway, I'm going to start with a word of caution. 12:30. I don't have my phone. So anyway, I'll try. Oh yeah. Yeah. That should be fine. That's what that's for. Okay. I'm going to start with a word of caution. Paul, you probably know him or heard of him. He was educated, a Pharisee. He was intelligent and a great speaker, and he actually spoke with Jesus face or light to face. You know, if there was any person in all of history whose words you could take to the bank, it would have been his. Yet Luke writes in Acts 17, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the message with great eagerness and daily searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Now I've been called doctor today. I don't have to be called that. I am educated, but not in theology. I've got an IQ that has been ravaged by age and chemotherapy after chemotherapy after chemotherapy. I've been told I can write, and I believe that's true, but I'm not a speaker. And many of you know me. You know that my witness sort of damages my words. So if the Bereans thought that they had to test Paul's words, please, please test my words. Paul even said it in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, test everything, hold on to good, avoid every kind of evil. And it's important to you to not do it just for a, you know, academic mental exercise. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or evil. So all of you are going to stand before him, and you're not going to be able to say, oh, well, Rick thinks this, or my spouse says something, so-and-so, and Dr. Cooper said this on this day. No, it's going to be you, and he's going to ask you, what do you believe He's going to see how you feel. What did you do with my Jesus? So, I'm going to confess, I've been reluctant. Rick Spies put this idea in Bobby and Brenda's head probably 2 or 3 months ago, maybe 4, and he put it in my head, and he keeps on, and all these people asking me, and I've just been running, just like Jonah. But you know what happened to Jonah? The fish finally caught up with him, and it finally caught up with me. Now, I'm intimidated, no less. I mean, you've got Rick, you've got Randy, you've got Ben, these people that can say so much, and they've done so much, and they are so much. And how can I stand up to them? I think of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He said to the Lord, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And there was always that but God said, "I will be with you." And in chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, "I've never been eloquent, neither before nor after you spoke with your servant, but I've always been slow in speech and tongue. But God said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who made him deaf or mute? He gave him sight or made him blind. It is I, and I'll be with you and help you speak and tell you what to say. But still, I'm battling this faith and fear. I spend a fair amount of time in the Bible, memorizing verses and things like that, but it's mostly for me. But when it comes to service and doing things for other people, I choose to sit way back there, you know, the pew, the one that has a little spot on it. That's not my spot, by the way. You know, little stain or whatever. But anyway, I'm not like David in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21 when he says, "No, I insist on paying you full price for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God that which costs me nothing." And though I spend all this time building myself up and doing these things for me, as far as doing things for other people, like speaking and all, I choose to play it safe and sit back there on that bench and do nothing. My sacrifice has been so little for him compared to Paul, to Rick, to many of y'all. Well, I finally agreed. It's 3 weeks ago today. I sent Rick Spies a text, and I said, "The big fish finally caught up with me." And I told him, I said, "I am so unqualified and so unworthy to stand up here on this stage and speak the word of God." And he said to me, in text, he said, we can say that. He said, "That's the first step in being qualified, is being humble. Because then you can be faithful and obedient." And so, later that night, a confirmation occurred. I don't get a lot of calls from my son, hint, hint, but I like them when they come. And he called me that night, and he said, "Hey, Cubby and I are wanting to come to see you again in September, maybe mid-September." And I'm thinking, September has 30 days, and mid-September would be September 15th. Well, that's a strange date today. And he said, "Wouldn't it be great if that's the day that you're speaking?" I didn't tell him that. So I think it was sort of meant for me to be here today. So anyway, I'll try to do my best. Now, what gets me all stirred up? Well, there are a whole bunch of things. But something that's been on my heart lately is that I'm concerned, another C word, about what's happening today. I'm concerned about my family. I'm concerned about my community, my city, my state, the nation, the world. I'm concerned about people, both the lost and the found. I'm concerned about society and its decline. And I'm truly concerned about the declining influence of the found on our society. And I'm thinking like, well, what the heck is going on? And I think, you know, you can split and lump and group things together and all that, but I'm going to look at it from two lights. One, those that are Christians, or at least say they're Christians, are too silent. In 1 Kings 18, we have Elijah standing on Mount Carmel. He's before the entire Israelite community. 450 prophets of Baal? 450? And I assume that Ahab and Jezebel, they were somewhere nearby. He's standing before them and he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. One of the reasons for the decline of our society is that Christians, a lot of them we know are just in name only, are not standing up, speaking for, and fighting for what's good and right. And they're not standing up and speaking against the things that are wrong. Christians are too silent, and we need to stand up and start doing things. Another thing is our lack of knowledge. In Hosea 4, it says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I'll reject you. Because you've ignored the law of God, I will ignore your children. There is a pathetic level of knowledge and understanding among the Christian community. And why is that? Well, we don't spend enough time in this, do we, Ben? He probably does. Some of you probably do also. And we're spending too much time in media, whether it's the news or cable or social media and all that other kind of stuff. And we're just pouring in the wrong kinds of things. And Paul warns us several times here in 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, do not let anyone deceive you in any way. So it's not just the media. It's not just the lack of the Bible. We are letting people deceive us. And specifically, say your friends. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And we're also being taught the wrong things. We all know that teachers in public schools and that professors in public universities are destroying the minds of our children. They're teaching them the ways of the world, the philosophy of the world, that of Satan. You know, and they're blatantly against the Word of God. And it's also happening in the pulpits. I mean, I bet you in Valdosta, Georgia, there is bad doctrine. There are lies being preached from the pulpits today. And I pray, I just pray that I'm not doing it. And I hope that if anything I'm saying today is not of God, I want you to discern it. And I want you to tell me about it, because I do not want to be in error. I really, really don't. See, Satan is alive, he is active, and he is after you. And yeah, I tried to make it three A words. You know, he's after you and your family, and he's doing it in all these ways and more. He's subtle. 2 Corinthians 11, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Then we look in Genesis 3. He places doubts. When Satan was talking to Eve and Adam, remember, he's standing there right beside her, the first truly irresponsible husband. He let it all happen. Did God really say, you must not eat fruit from any of the trees of the garden? He also plays in half-truths and twisted truths. Because he said, God knows that when you eat of it, you will not die. Really? Your eyes will be open. Yes, they are. You'll be like God. I don't think so. Knowing good and evil. Yes, you will. Subtleties, doubts, half-truths, truths. You look at Psalm 14 and 53. I'm sure some of you know that twice in the Bible, Psalm 14 and 53, it says, there is no God. You know? But it's out of context. You read the whole verse, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. People are taking the Bible and twisting the heck out of it. And it's not even subtle anymore. The very last verse of Romans chapter 1, it says, although they know God's righteous decree, i.e., those are the people that are hearing it, people in the pulpits, although they know these things are bad and that they deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, a lot of people are practicing religion and they're doing a horrible job of it. James, brother of Jesus, his first chapter, somewhere near the end, it says that Let me think it. He says, the religion that God considers pure and faultless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Did I not just talk about some things that are polluting us? People are doing it. Christians are listening. They are falling for the lie. They are being deceived. I have some friends that I have more than one said, people on Facebook, people here, whatever, that I have been to church with them. We have had long talks. We have prayed. We have cried together. They knew the truth and they were living the truth, but they are falling for the lie. You do not know how many times I have heard them say something like this. You know, Jesus really never discussed that. To which I would say, Gracie, my youngest, she wants to be a counselor. And she's seen me do that a time or two. And she said, Dad, that is one reason that you would never be a good counselor. You do this too much. And what can you do? Say, really? Serious? Are you kidding me? Are you basing your beliefs, your words, your actions, your witness, your voting? Because you think he never said that? Well, let's look into that a little bit, okay? Let's take his words. Some of you may be familiar with the red letter editions of the Bible. My understanding, the red letters are the words that Jesus actually said. That would include the entirety of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 because it's the Sermon on the Mount. I've memorized about half of that, and I can rattle it off in about 4 or 5 minutes. Okay? So the whole sermon could be read, spoken, in what, 9, 10 minutes or so? Do you honestly think that sermon was just 10 minutes long? You know? Take all those red letters. What would it take you to read it and for Jesus to say it? 3 hours, 4 hours, maybe 5? Do you honestly think that that's all he said in the 3 years of ministry? Do you think that's all he did? I think I've read recently there are 37 recorded miracles in the Bible. Let's look at one of them, the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6. And it begins this way. When Jesus heard what had happened to John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. On hearing this, the people followed him on foot from the land, from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. I'm sure there were quite a number of miracles right there before the 5,000 were fed that are not recorded in this book. So you honestly think that those are all the miracles he ever did? In John 20, it said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but he did many more. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In the very last verse of the entire book, chapter 21, verse something, it said Jesus did many more things that are not written in this book. But if they were all written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would be able to contain all the books that were written. This is wonderful. This is all we need to know and more than we would ever understand in these mortal bodies. But he did more, he said more, and he is more than human words can articulate. Let me see, where am I? Okay. All right, okay, yeah. And then, but then they'll say, well, and then they'll say, oh, you're going to bring up the Old Testament, right? You know? Or they'll say, this is something they said when I just went through the thing that I just did with you. It says, well, let me think about that. As if thinking about that's going to change anything. You know? And then they'll say, well, I bet you're going to bring up the Old Testament, right? And I say, well, I could probably say a few things about the Old Testament. They said, well, you know, that was the past. The Old Testament is old, is irrelevant. I bet Jesus didn't even care. I said, really? Let's look at your red letters. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, do not think I've come into the world to abolish the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the prophets, Joshua through Malachi. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Amen. So Jesus' attitude toward those things that are irrelevant in their eyes is that he gave them a thumbs up. He said, my name is Jesus Christ, and I approve of that message. I came to fulfill those things. I'm not canceling that. I am the full, complete manifestation of that. Amen. And then they'll say, well, you know, maybe he felt that way about it, but you know, he wasn't there. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Sounds like he was there to me and intimately involved in all that's going on. In Genesis 1, God said, and then God said, let us make man in our image. Sounds like he was there. I'll give you an example. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar said, did we throw but three men into the furnace? And his attendant said, certainly, O king. But Nebuchadnezzar said, but I see four men walking around, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth is like a son of the gods. So he was there that day too. I bet he was there with Joseph in the pit, in the prison, and in the palace. I bet he was with David in the cave and when he was king. See, he was there, and he is here, and he is going to be. He's always been here, and he hasn't changed. Where am I here? Okay. He hasn't changed. Isaiah, we'll take a New Testament and an Old Testament. Isaiah 40. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's been here for a long time, and he's going to be here forever and ever. Yes, he was here. Yes, he has an opinion on all these things, and it has not changed. In 2006, I heard my name and cancer in the same sentence. I thought I was going to die, but I didn't. It was treated successfully. So my reports, the facts changed, and my emotions changed. But Ecclesiastes 9 says, no man knows when his hour will come. So though the facts, the reports were changing, and my emotions were changing, there was a truth that I didn't fully understand. You see, God, Jesus, has a truth that does not change. And because I'm his, there's a subset of that truth that's just for me. My name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. My eternity is sure. My date is decided, and it was not in 2006. 2017 is when I heard my name, another totally different cancer, and the words 6 to 12 months in the same sentence. You can believe that my medical, along with my medical facts, my emotions were way, way down here. But I didn't know when that truth was. I didn't die. The treatments were successful. The facts changed. My emotions improved. And then in 2018, more bad news. And then good news. And in 19, more bad news. And more good news. And in 21, more bad news. And it's been good news ever since. See, my medical reports, the facts, were constantly changing, as were my emotions, my feelings. But there was a truth that I did not fully know and understand, and it did not change. Facts change. Feelings change. Science changes. Do we hear that during COVID at all? Okay. Science changes of all things. Maybe not electricity. I don't know, Ben. But anyway, all these things are changing. Society is changing. But there is one thing that does not change. One thing. Jesus, the truth, the way and the life, the resurrection, the vine, does not change and will not change. So now, I'm way ahead of schedule. I'm so sorry. But anyway, my final thing is, how are we going to wrap this up? How are we going to conclude it? Well, my favorite motivational speaker is a guy named Jim Rohn. It's not the sports prognosticator. His is R-H-A-N or M. This is R-H-O-N. And he said one of the saddest lies that is spoken over and over again by millions every day is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I go to my son's ball game. It doesn't matter if I miss the anniversary. It doesn't matter if I read the Bible today or go to church on Sunday. It doesn't matter. But he says, you know, some things matter more than others, but everything matters. It matters what you believe. Therefore, it matters what you see, what you hear, what you read. It matters whom you choose as your pastor. Y'all know that. Whom you choose as your friends, your counselors, your teachers, where you send your children to college. It matters where you spend your time. It matters if you spend time in this good book right here. It matters that the Bible is true, that it's not a buffet that you can just pick and choose what you like, you know, and come back for more if you want, while you're getting a refill on your sweet tea. It matters who Jesus is. He is eternal. And he has an opinion on everything, and it doesn't change. It affects how you think, what you believe, what you say, your witness, how you vote, your life, and your eternity. So, society changes. The world changes, and the crowds and the people are fickle, but he doesn't change. So my suggestion to you is choose the Word, W-O-R-D, and not the world, W-O-R-L-D, and choose the cross and Christ rather than the crowd. Amen. I hope I didn't botch that up too much. Please, 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 please. If I said anything that you think is off kilter, tell me. I do not want to walk in error. As opinionated as I am and as set as I am and as much sure as I am about what I said, I will listen and I just want to be right. Because I will repeat this in some form or fashion, and I don't want to repeat anything that's not true.